We will open here with a newer hymn, one we've sung a couple of times before, but ties in well with what Pastor will be covering today and is really a summary view, not a detailed commentary on, but a summary view in many ways of Hebrews 11 and the walk of faith. And it starts by talking about how we see the hand of God in creation and how that is done by faith. And then, about like Hebrews 11, moves on very quickly to instead looking at an even greater, believe it or not, display of the power of God, which is that he causes us by faith to walk in faith, the lives of those who prove God's faithfulness with a walk of faith. And then it moves on into talking about the prophets and how they walked by faith, not just the fathers who wandered the earth, but then the prophets. And then now in our day, the church has a mission. The church has been called to go in the power of the Spirit and preach good news. And that is also done by faith. So let's sing this together. This is from the Grace Hymnal. It's number 361, By Faith. In the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, and walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers ruled the earth with the power of his promise in their prophets saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear with the power to break the chains of sin and death and rise triumphant. Gospel shall prevail, for we know in Christ all things are possible to those who call upon his name. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul. The race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our
our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
Well, good morning and welcome to our time together this morning here at Hillcrest Bible Church. What a joy to see everyone. Did everybody hear that we have a lunch today? Is that what's going on? Anyway, there's a meal after this morning service. Please stick around and join us for lunch. Even if you didn't have the time to prepare anything, there's always enough to go around. So please stick around downstairs for our meal afterwards. No evening service tonight. The youth will be meeting at 4 o'clock this afternoon at the Pierce's. Other announcements for this week, Bible Institute on Tuesday. There's been quite a number of people who have come. Please plan to attend if you can. It's also live streamed if you can't actually drive in. And then there's a midweek study, of course, on Wednesday evening, continuing our study in the life of David. And I think that's pretty much it for this week, Matthew.
Reading from portions of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Please join me from the Trinity Hymnal, number 712. I know whom I have believed.
Grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk a veil with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded
Father, what a joy it is to come to you, Lord, in acknowledging how little we understand, how little we know, nonetheless to have that great blessing of saying, we know you, and we are known by you. And that day comes when only that matters, and so we rejoice now in knowing that you have graciously caused your Spirit to move and to work in our hearts, to open our eyes, to bring life to the dead, to cause us to hear the gospel, to cause us to respond to the gospel, to give us that wonderful walk of faith. Lord, we enter a battle at that moment, this battle through the Christian life that we've been hearing about from Ephesians 6 and the provision that you've made for us. And one of those provisions is faith, the shield of faith. Lord, help us to know what we have believed. Help us to be reassured and reaffirmed through your word, even this morning, what we have believed. We know what we have believed, we know whom we have believed, and we are persuaded. May it ever be so. In Christ's name, amen.
Please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue to read here in Ephesians. Pastor will be speaking on the shield of faith this morning on verse 16, but we're going to read from verses 10 through 20 of chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Well, good morning. Whenever we talk about the armor of God, it's a reminder of prayer. God says to be strong in the strength of the Lord. And it's wonderful to know that the protection that God gives to us is like spiritual armor that covers us, so that we are protected in living the Christian life, especially since there is an enemy that seeks to discourage us in that pathway. So remember to be praying for your own protection. Lord, strengthen us in the armor of God, your armor, the power of our protection is the power of God. And it's wonderful truth to rest in the strength and power that the Lord gives to us. Remember to pray for also the shut-ins. Pray for Grace Bible Chapel in Japan and Tim Huggins in Trinity Bible Church and Hillcrest Bible Church and every other church that preaches and teaches the truth of God's Word. Pray for those who are sick and need a provision of healing, and pray for those who are recovering from surgery and recovering from sickness. We pray that God will give healing and blessing in those lives as well. So we have a lot of things that we go into the presence of the Lord to pray for, the things that only He can do. And God accomplishes His purposes through prayer. So that's a great encouragement for us to pray as well. But the Lord says, call upon the Lord and He will answer. So our hope and trust is in Him. But let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful that You are our protection. We're thankful that You are bringing us from our sinful selves and salvation that we have in Christ to being made to be like Christ, to being glorified. You bring us to the completion of all that You are doing. And we're thankful that You protect us along the way. And You protect us in such a way that we cry out to You for the protective power that You have put in the spiritual armor that You've clad us with, that we walk in that armor day by day. So we pray that You'll encourage us, and encourage us as we consider the shield of faith and all that is a part of that great truth. So we pray Your blessing to be upon each one of us, being with us, protecting us, providing for us. We cry out to You for only that which only You can do. And so we pray that You will provide. We pray that You'll be with our shut-ins. We'll be with Wilma and Rick and Barb, and pray that You would provide for them, be an encouragement to them. We pray as well for Tony and Joey, and pray that You would provide for their needs and strengthen them. Pray also for Jeff and Dan and Don and Sue, and pray that You will heal them and provide for them, and that Your hand would be upon them. You'd give wisdom and strength and Your comfort. We just pray that You will continue to pour out Your blessing upon them. And we pray for Jenny, and pray that You will encourage her heart and her recovery as well, and the blessings that You give. We pray for Little Stone in Texas. Pray that You would continue his healing process, and pray that You would provide for each one. We're so thankful that we can come together as a church. We're thankful that for the fellowship and the love we have for one another. Pray that You will continue to bless the unity of this church. We pray that You would guard us in the truth and provide for us to stand faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful to Your word, faithful to Your truth. So, Father, we're thankful for Your loyal love that never fails. We're thankful that Your love is upon us. We're thankful that we can always recognize Your goodness in our lives. And we're thankful for that all that You do is good. So may You bless our time together, open our hearts to Your word, guide us in the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
From the Trinity Hymnal, we'll sing number 437. And I would commend this hymn to you, which the church has been singing for over 200 years, as a holding up of the shield of faith. Christ of all my hopes the ground, Christ the spring of all my joy, still in thee may I be found, still for thee my powers employ. Verse 4, firmly trusting in thy blood, nothing shall my heart confound.
Safely I shall pass the flood, safely reach Emmanuel's ground. Great statements of confidence. And for those of you who might not know, Ralph Wardlaw, who wrote this hymn, was a Congregationalist, a Scottish minister. He was also a strong abolitionist. And I'm sure through most of his ministry, which seemed pretty nondescript in a lot of ways, although he wrote a number of hymns, what he would never have known is that a young man who was sitting in his church, profiting from his ministry, being stirred on the concept of freedom and abolition, and also brought to much truth about Christ as the hope of his future, these kinds of statements of faith, singing his hymns, hearing his messages, was David Livingstone, the man who changed the face of Africa. We'll sing this together, Trinity 437.
Christ of all my hopes, the ground, Christ the spring of all my joy, still in thee may I be found, still for thee my powers employ, still for thee my powers employ. Let thy love my heart inflame, keep thy fear before my sight, be thy praise my highest aim, be thy smile my from thy fullness give, till I close my earthly race, may I prove it, Christ to live, may I prove it, Christ to live. Firmly trusting in thy blood, nothing shall my heart confound. Safely I shall pass the flood, safely reach Emmanuel's ground, safely reach Emmanuel's ground. Thus, O thus an entrance give to the land of cloudless sky, having known in Christ live, let me know it, gain to die. Let me know it, gain to die.
When we come to Ephesians chapter 6, we know that every Christian is to wear and is wearing the armor of God. And not just some of the armor, but the scriptures say, wear the whole armor of God. And that armor is empowered by God. It includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And these first three are like putting on the armor, and the rest are taking up the armor, including the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and what we're going to talk about today is the shield of faith. And the word faith can be pulled apart. It's important in theology to take certain truths and you pull apart which always goes together. But when you talk about faith, you're really talking about three things. You're first talking about the God who speaks his word And it's all based upon the veracity, the truthfulness of this God. The second aspect of this truth is the word that he speaks. So we speak of the God of the Word and the Word of God. And the third aspect is faith. And that is our receiving of this word from God. And so you can pull this shield apart and see these three aspects of the shield. As long as you remember when you let go of it, it just snaps together into the shield of faith. So we're taking a greater look at this. Because the shield of faith is used to protect Christians. It's in the power of God able to protect us. So the evil world of darkness knows how to attack each part of this shield. It first knows how these flaming missiles can be fired at God and say things like, you need to doubt the nature of God. You need to doubt the God, whether he even exists. You need to doubt his existence. You need to doubt his character. You need to doubt whatever you think you know about him. And then the second flaming missile that can be shot is at the Word of God. And doubting that the Word of God is his word, or is true, will be effective. When God says what he does, he not only speaks the word, but he provides for the fulfillment of that word. And the third aspect is the flaming missile can be fired at you and at the faith of the believer. You can be discouraged. You can be depressed. You can take your eyes off of the Lord. It says we run the race that is set before us looking unto Jesus. You can look off of Jesus and you can look off of the Word and become discouraged and your faith begins to falter. And the devil and his evil demons seldom act alone. They often make use of what they consider to be opportune moments, opportune times in your life. Like when you're in some kind of trouble, some kind of affliction, some kind of difficulty, be it small or great. Or when your troubles have lasted for a long time and you're praying and you're praying and you're praying and they last a long time. And when you become discouraged, even unto being depressed. Flaming missiles come at the worst of times. And it is the reason for the shield of faith, with the promise of God's powerful protection. The shield of faith encourages the knowledge of God. The shield of faith encourages knowledge of the Word of God. And the shield of faith encourages our dependence upon the Lord day by day, who keeps our faith. Our faith is a gift of God, and with that gift, God gives us the power to persevere. Faith unto salvation is to enter into the fullness of the salvation, to be declared righteous before God, to be transformed to be like Christ, to be clothed in the glory of God, to know him, to know his word, to be assured and enabled that you will stand to the very end of all that he has for us. The devil is always ready to fire flaming missiles in your direction. And know that they will come. And be prepared with your shield of faith. Your faith in God, your faith in the Word of God, your faith that will overcome evil. So we are talking about this shield of faith. And first, let me just look at this verse and just give you some understanding of, a greater understanding of this text. Above all, it means In addition to all the things that we have already talked about, the belt, the righteous, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of the preparation of peace, but above all, take up the shield of faith. This shield, and it really means to lift it up. So this is, you've got the shoes on, you've got the belt on, and you have the breastplate on, and now you reach over and you pick up the shield, and the shield is not a little round shield. It's a tall oval thing that you can protect your whole body from arrows with pitch upon them or some burning substance upon them shot in your direction with the intent of hitting you, but instead it's to hit this shield. So this shield protects your whole body. It's that size. It's a large oblong protection. And it says, in addition to having this armor on that you have on already, take up this shield. And there's a promise with this shield. It says, taking the shield of faith, so we'll talk about this shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked with. In other words, with which you will be able, that means which you will be empowered. It's the word dunamai, which refers to the power, and it's the power of God, with which you will have the power to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So instead of hitting you, it hits the shield. And when it hits the shield, it hits and it's extinguishing these darts, which they're burning and they're still burning. They burn, and they burn when they hit the shield. And they keep burning until they are extinguished by your shield of faith. But it's not saying take up the shield of faith with which you might be able to quench. No, it's a promise. Whatever is fired, be it fired at God, the Word of God, or at you, the shield of faith is designed for the full protection of you as you live the Christian life in this battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are enemies to the Christian life, and these enemies are to be faced with you in armor. And this shield of faith is a defensive weapon, but it's defensive that you're using sort of in an offensive way to shield you from that which is to come. Now I want to go to the perfect example of the usage of the shield of faith. And you're going to say, well, this is a perfect example, and how can a perfect example help me because I'm not going to be perfect? I said, well, I'll talk about that in a moment. But I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4 and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to look at this passage, but I want you to think about this passage a little bit more than just saying, well, Jesus, when he was entering into his ministry, he was tempted by the devil and he prevailed. But I want you to see something about this prevailing against the devil. Because this is Jesus with the devil himself there, firing flaming missiles at him. And it's interesting the way that Jesus answered these questions. And I want you to notice the first thing, I'm going to tell you what to observe, but you should observe this when you look at it. The first thing you should observe is that the answers that Jesus gives are not to persuade the devil. They're not persuasive. In fact, sometimes it's as if he doesn't answer the question. But he really does answer the question. But the point of the shield is for you. The purpose of the shield, in one sense, was for Jesus to thwart the fiery darts, but not to persuade. And you may, the reason why that's important is because you may say, well, I'm not equipped to answer every fiery dart that is fired at me, or fired at God, or fired at His Word. I mean, somebody may say something to me or fire some fiery dart of against the Word of God, and I go, I don't know how to answer that. Well, the point is not to have all the answers. The point is to be able to stand for God, stand for the Word of God, and believing in that because of the grand truths, the greater truths. And Jesus is always answering this with the greater truth. So it says in Matthew 4, verse 1, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here come the flaming fiery darts. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. So the question is whether or not he is the Son of God. That's the issue here. Command that these stones become bread. And you might say, well, that's something Jesus could do. In fact, one of the first miracles that Jesus performed was turning the water to wine. Turning water to wine, turning stones to bread, pretty much the same thing. But you'll also notice that in the Old Testament it says, when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of God comes, he will do things that only God can do. He will do signs and wonders. Signs point to the fact of who he is. He is the Son of God. He'll do things that only God can do. And it will cause you to go, whoa, I've never seen anything like that before, because it's something that only God can do. A sign points to the fact he's the Son of God. A wonder causes you to go, whoa, did you see that? Did you see what he did? But you'll also notice when Jesus did signs and wonders, that Jesus was not the beneficiary of the sign or wonder. I mean, it's always his signs and wonders were healing others or giving others food. And even when he was walking on water, it was so that Peter would walk on water. But the signs and wonders were not for his benefit. And certainly, here he is in the wilderness, and he is here by the leading of the Spirit of God, and he is hungry. But the signs and wonders are not to be performed for his benefit. He came to fulfill the will of God. And so he said, answered, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Man shall not live. Now let me tell you two things that are interesting about that answer. He doesn't say the Son of God shall live by bread alone, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth. He says man. He's talking about himself. He is a man. But the question is, are you the Son of God? He answers with man. Man shall live by bread alone, but not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, in a sense, he's not correcting Satan, but he affirms that he's a man. And he affirms that there's a greater issue here, and that is doing the will of God. But in a sense, he's not answering Satan's question. He doesn't say, yes, I am the Son of God. Of course I am. You know that I am. And he could have turned the stones to bread. He could have turned the stones to fire. He could have done anything to demonstrate that he is the Son of God. He's not interested in proving Satan wrong or even persuading Satan. What he's interested in doing is, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, that there's something more important than his hunger, and that is to do the will of God. And for Satan to tempt him is to tempt him to be disobedient to the God of the Word who has given his word of what Jesus is to be doing. Now, there's a way in which he, in one sense, also is really answering this question. But just notice what he does. I mean, his answer does not, in one sense, really fulfilling the question or the response that is needed. So there's a second statement. Then in verse 5 it says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" it's the Son of God question again, "'throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" So he said, here's another thing you can do. Just let's use Scripture here. I'm going to pull down Scripture, and I'm going to quote Scripture and say, you know, test who you are. Test what will happen to you. Because if this, and he's quoting a messianic psalm, he's quoting Psalm 91, and he said, just give it a test. Just show me. Just so what would happen if Jesus, well, death had no claim upon him because Jesus cannot die. Why not? Because he didn't have a sin nature and because he had no acts of sin. So sin and death had no claim upon him whatsoever. So he looks down at, and if he would have fallen or if something would have happened, nothing could happen as far as death is concerned. Death has no claim on him. Now I'm going to say something that's a little heretical. He missed giving the right answer here. I've got a better answer. You're going to love this answer. Look at Psalm 91. And when I say something like that, you got to know that I've just lost my mind. But anyway, that's okay. Turn to Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is about God. And if you look at the first two verses, I've said this many times, four names of God are mentioned. Four names of God are mentioned. He who dwells in the place of El Elyon, Elyon, God Most High, the God with whom there is no higher being, the God with whom there is no greater being, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai, Mighty God, the most powerful, the power of the whole of his creation. I will say to the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, the God who always is, the God to be. He is my refuge and fortress, my God, my Elohim, the God of creation. Again, speaking of the God who can speak things into existence. He is so mighty. So he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. You've got this perfect, almighty, sovereign God who is watching over you. So he talks about being delivered. He talks about being set aside. And let me just give you one more thing. This is so strong that when you come to verses 14 through 16, the heavens open up and God speaks directly. And he gives a bunch of I will statements. This is the God of verses 1 and 2 speaking now in this psalm. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name, my name. He shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is a messianic psalm. It's about the Lord, and it's given to us as well that we might have the confidence in this God. But here's where I said Jesus missed the perfect opportunity, because when when Satan said, I'm going to quote scripture to you. Jesus should have said, read the next verse. Because he could have put Satan in a big hole on this next verse. Because what's the next verse? He says, verses 11 and 12. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, or the dragon. You shall trample underfoot. Read the next statement, because this one is going to trample you underfoot, because you are the dragon and you are the serpent. That would have been a perfect answer. But the Lord's not looking for the perfect answer to the question. He's not trying to persuade Satan. Because you'll notice what he says is, he really quotes from the psalm when he says, again as it is written, again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord Yahweh, your God, Elohim. So he's tying into that psalm. He knows what this serpent is talking about. But again, he gives him no answer, affirming that he is the Son of God. He's just saying to him, you shall not test who? The Lord, your God. Well, that's pretty much answering whether he is who he is or the Son of God. It's answering sort of that question. But it, again, is stating a greater principle. He is greater than what you are speaking about. He, again, is putting out a flaming missile. And then the third thing that he says in Matthew chapter 4, in verses 8 and 9, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. Be gone. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Again, this shows that he's the Son of God, because when he says, be gone, Satan, Satan has to go. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Because he's God. And if Satan, if God says to him, be gone, Satan, then Satan has to be gone. That affirms that he is the Son of God. That's why I said he answers the question in an indirect sort of way. But he gives the correction about worship. He says, worship does not worshiping anything other than the Lord God. The Lord your God. He said, really, Satan, you should be bowing down to me, but you have never bent the knee to God. And he's affirming that he is the Son of God. But I point this out that in, when Jesus answers, he answers affirming a greater truth. Affirming that you don't live by bread alone, you live by the God who speaks his word and what he says, and the word of God. You don't test him, you believe him. And Jesus is, in one sense, he's holding this shield of faith really in front of Satan. Saying, don't ask me to worship you. You should be worshiping me. So then you ask the question, well, how do I, in all of my, and I'm speaking for myself here, in all of my simplicity, in all my simple understanding of the Word of God, how do I prepare to stand holding this shield of faith? So let me go into the harder thing to say, and that is to say, how do you do this? It's easy for me to say, this is the shield of faith. Hold the shield of faith whenever you're tempted. Amen. Let's pray. But I think it's good to give an explanation of how this goes. And first let me explain, when the target is God, when the flaming missile is directed in God's direction. And that first happened at shortly after creation, when the serpent came to Adam and Eve and said, "Has this God said?" And the answer to that question was answered by Eve at first was, "It is what God said. He said that we can eat from all of the trees of the garden, not just not this one." And she answered correctly and did the right answer. But she was deceived, and Adam was disobedient, and they're really doubting God. They're doubting who God is. And they should have upheld the faith in God. Our trust is in Him. He did say that. This is His word, but this is God, and you're really questioning His goodness. Would God not let you eat of all the trees? If he really is in your interest, if He really loves you, if He really is a God of good, wouldn't He let you eat all of them? And Eve says, "Well, He said we can eat from all of the trees of the garden, just not one. This one is to demonstrate our faith in Him, and that He is greater than we are, and we are to be obedient to Him because He is the greater, we are the lesser. We're the creatures, He is the creator. This tree is just a worship tree for us. It's a reminder of who we are and who He is." But that fiery dart, that flaming missile, was directed at God. And I'll show you another wonderful place where this shield of faith is rightly used. Mary was told that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, and to give birth of the King, that the seed promise was going to be fulfilled in her. And she said, "You shall have a son, and he shall be the Son of the Most High." He's the King, the coming King. And Mary asked the question. This is the flaming missile. Mary asked, how can this be? How can this be since I am a virgin? How can this be? She was engaged. She was married, in fact, engaged with the seal of her marriage sealed. But she was not yet living with Joseph. They were waiting until Joseph would prepare a place for her and she would go. But she said, "How can this be? You're telling me, Gabriel, you're telling me something that I look at it and I say, this can't happen." And Gabriel says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." There's a flaming dart being thrown here in the direction of God. Because when God gives a promise, it is the God who provides for the promise. Nothing will be impossible for God. And when you have your view of God, you should have nothing will be impossible with God. And so this is stated all over in Scripture in Jeremiah chapter 32. There's a great story. I can't go into all the story, but God is promising the restoration. And the question is, can God do the restoration? Can God actually restore people after all of this time goes by? And Jeremiah says, "Nothing will be impossible with you." And then God repeats in verse, he says, "Behold, I am the God of all flesh." In verse 27, "I am the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Two times, Once Jeremiah says it, the other time God affirms it. Nothing is impossible for me. And so when the fiery dart is fired in God's direction, it's either with reference to his mighty power to do what he says he's going to do, that would cause you to doubt God, that he can actually save, justify, sanctify, and glorify us and bring us to glory. All of us to glory. He never loses a single one. Not one? No, not one. And the other thing that you can question about God is, and what Satan loves to question about God, is to say, well, he's not good. You're experiencing something in your life which demonstrates that God is not good. Furthermore, it demonstrates that God does not love you. And you say, well, would I really think those kinds of things? Well, you probably wouldn't unless there was a flaming missile thrown in the direction of your God and you're sitting there and watching this take place rather than having the shield of faith. But here's an attack upon God. And it's something that we experience when we look at problems and difficulties that seem to be overwhelming to us. I think of people who are taken and arrested and charged with being a Christian and told, if you will deny Jesus Christ, you can live. If you don't, you're going to die. And the person says, I would rather die, be burned at the stake, than to deny my God. And so the person says, okay, we'll burn you at the stake then. And it's very interesting because you might think this person would at that point say, where's the sovereignty of God here? I would think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's, you know, proclaiming the word of God. And you read about Jeremiah, he gets nothing but trouble. And he's in prison, he's in slime and terrible muck, probably a sewer that he got thrown into. He's up to his, up here in muck, in mire, believing that God is good, believing that God is sovereign, believing that God loves him. That's the shield of faith. When you stand in the midst of your problems that don't seem to go away and say, I don't understand my problems. I never understand problems. I really don't. I especially don't understand the problems that I have. But I don't understand problems. I don't say to God, why are you doing this to me? Why? I don't say that because I don't understand these things. But what I do try to say in the face of the problems is to say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. That's the truth. So I don't try to take the bad things that happen in this life and say, bad things are really good. No, bad things are really bad. I know bad things are bad. But I know God is in control and God is good. And I know that he is accomplishing his purposes in my life and through my life. And so I come to the problems of difficulties with a shield of faith, saying, I don't understand, but God is good. I don't understand, but God's love never fails. And so the second, jumping quickly through this, the second target can be shot at the word of God. But God has already said with reference to his word, he said, all of Scripture has the breath of God upon it. All of Scripture has the breath of God upon it. Satan loves to take Scripture, twist it around. He loves to deny it. He loves to make sure that when Bibles were first made, that they were chained to the pulpit so no one could use them except the priests who probably never read them. But it was for the priests and for the scholars, not for common people like us, but for certain ones. And so Satan first had the Bible when it was translated. He didn't really want it translated, but it was translated and chained. And so then it gets translated, and Satan has always attacked the translation of the Word of God. Always. He hates it. He hates the Word of God. He hates the power of God's Word. And so, of course, he hates the Word of God. But in Timothy, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed, and you turn the page over, and you come to Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, and speaking of the hope that we have of eternal life, it says, the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie, God who cannot lie, promised long ago. Are there things that God cannot do? I said, yes, there are. You said, well, I thought God had a free will. I said, God has a free agent. He is free to act according to his nature, but does not have a free will to do anything. He cannot lie. You just got the reading. It just says he cannot lie. It's not in his nature to lie. It's not a possibility for him. God cannot say, you know, I've existed for millions of years, millions and millions. I've existed forever. I'm tired of existing. I'm going to be unexisting for a while. So God disappears for a while? He cannot. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. So when God makes a promise, when God gives his word, he keeps his word. So when Satan questions the word of God and says, has God really said? We say, yeah, he really said. And not only he really said it, but he really keeps it. God said he's going to take me to glory. I look at me and I say, that's a hard thing to do. Take me to glory, justify me, sanctify, make me to be like Jesus Christ. And glorify me? Yeah, God gives his word, he keeps his word. Let me give you the last one. Let me give you some for when the flaming dart, fiery dart, is flaying at you. You are discouraged. You've been experiencing a problem or difficulty. And you've been praying and praying and praying. When my dad died, he told me, there's a lot of prayers that I've had that are unanswered prayers. I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and a lot of unanswered prayers. And thankfully, God was not through with his prayers. Because just because he went to heaven, many of those prayers that he was praying about actually happened. But I'm just saying, you get discouraged. And you can be, it's easy to become discouraged. Your faith is for nothing. Your faith is faulty and failing. And there are certain promises. I'd like to give you three passages real quickly. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, and you just look at this. I've talked about this oftentimes. He himself, God himself, this God, he himself has said to you, I will no never leave you. I will no never forsake you. There's never a time that you as a Christian are dropped by God. Or forsaken, abandoned by God when you're in trouble. When you're in trouble and you go, God, I'm in trouble. I got a problem. Only you can help me. Are you hearing me? It's as if God stands and says, don't yell in my ear, but I'm standing right here with you. I'm standing right here with you. I know never leave you. I know never forsake you. That's a promise that was given to Joshua. Given with reference to Moses, given to Moses, but given to Joshua. So how do I know it's given to me? Because it appears right here in Scripture. Hebrews 13, where he himself has said, and he's saying it to the people, and it's the writer of the Hebrews wants people to know, you're on the right path. Just always remember what you can never lose. You can never lose him. The second one is, I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. This is just very quickly. I know we have potluck coming, so I know that the time is short. But look at Romans chapter 8. I want to say something about Romans chapter 8 that maybe you haven't seen before. Romans 1 through 3, all under sin, all without excuse. Romans chapter 4, justified by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6, and 7, God is going to sanctify us. Sanctification. Justification, 4, 5, 6, 7, justification. 8, glory. This is God taking us from sin to glory. This is the whole of the gospel message. I want you to know that chapter 8 about glory ends in verse 30. So what do you mean it ends in verse 30? Well, all that he's saying about his making us and bringing us to glory. It says, for whom he foreknew, verse 29, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Enough said, end of chapter. You say, well, that's not the end of the chapter. What is 31 through 38 for? I'll tell you what it's for. It's for your assurance. It's for my assurance. Because suddenly, he's not talking about glory anymore. In fact, he goes all the way back and starts talking about justification here in this passage. But I'm just simply saying, he comes here and he says, I want you to know something. What God promises, God delivers. What God gives in his word, he's going to give to you. So always know this. You can never be separated from Christ. This justification, sanctification, glorification, I want you to know something. On the pathway that you're on, you can never be separated from Christ. Well, how does he say that? Well, he says it with three strong statements. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say? What shall be our attitude? What shall our faith, our shield, be like because of these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Second question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He's not talking about glory anymore. He's talking about this whole process. He justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. But it's God who justifies us. Who is he who condemns? Who brings a charge against us? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. This is a great verse to memorize for your life verse. You know, the Christian life is not easy. He's not saying, you know, you will never be separated from Christ, so everything is going to be easy. No, he doesn't say that. He says, you all day long, you'll be killed. You'll be counted as sheep. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Conquerors. Burned at the stake. Conquerors. Suffering and afflictions and difficulties. Conquerors, even though we walk through death. Conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor here the flaming darts, the principalities or powers or things present or things to come, or height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Period. That whole passage from verse 31 to 39 says no one can be against you, no one can condemn you, and no one can separate you from the love of God. It is for your shield of faith. You stand behind the shield of faith and you say, this is my God who has spoken his word, and he's going to keep it for me. And you feel shot down by fiery, flamy, dark, stand in the word of God. And I'll give you one other verse, because you just, a lot of the passages in, whether you're talking about Hebrews or whether you're talking about Romans or whether you're talking about any other New Testament books, they all end with encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, says this, after speaking of all the things that God does, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body, your three parts, all three parts, may all three parts be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. Hey, Satan, when you're shooting these fiery darts, faithful is he, don't shoot a dart at him or at his word or at me for that matter. Faithful is he who has promised, and he will bring it to pass. Now I say it boldly like this, I'm not really speaking like this. Mostly I'm holding the shield and making sure I don't get hit by the fiery darts. But what I'm holding up is not some kind of shield, it is the truth of God that we hold forth. The God who speaks his word to our hearts. And we're pulling it apart, now I let go, and it all snaps back together. This is the shield of faith that we have. And may God help us. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of his word, the knowledge is this one shield of faith. And that shield of faith will always triumph. So when you have set your Bible down and you're not reading your Bible, and when you have become discouraged, and when you're praying and you're not praying anymore, and when you are discouraged even unto depression, come back to God and hold up the truth that you know about God, the Word of God, and your faith and trust is in him. And that faith will never falter and fail. What a great hope we have. So God says, uphold the word of God. You say, well, I don't know a whole lot of the word of God. Uphold the word that you know. You know who God is. You know his word. And can find his word and rest your hope in the word. And you're the one who's leaning and receiving this word that God has given. And God will hold you, and God will keep you, and God will protect you. And may God help us to be faithful to him. That's why I say when you come to this passage, you get on your knees and say, God, I need your help. I need your protection. I need for you to equip me to stand in the face of fiery, flaming missiles that seek to destroy my faith. God, help us. May God help us to stand in the face of Satan, victoriously. God help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. We're thankful that no fiery missile, no flaming missile can touch you. No flaming missile can touch the word. And we're also thankful that no flaming missile can extinguish our faith or burn it out. Lord, you are good, and your love never fails. And we are thankful that we are the loving object that you will bring to glory. What a great truth that is. So encourage our hearts in the truth. Encourage our hearts on who you are. Encourage our hearts in what you've said. And encourage our faith to stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the Grace Hymnal number 404, and let's sing the third verse in chorus a cappella, and the instruments can rejoin on the fourth. Grace 404.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. His words for me shall plead. that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, that he died for me.
Please join our benediction hymn.